It's truly an honor and a privilege to be able to stand amongst you all again this morning. As always, I am grateful to first and foremost to our God for the honor, for the privilege to be able to share of His Word, but most importantly, to have been able to receive that grace that is accessible to all who are willing to obey. To our guests, again, we are truly grateful with your presence. We are truly honored by your visit, and we hope and pray that if you will, stay a few minutes afterward so that we can continue to get to know one another. And any questions you may have about not only what we're studying now, but in regards to Scripture, please feel free to ask them, and please do not go home with those questions. Once more, I want to thank the brethren who covered this sermon last Sunday. Thank you to our eldership also for ensuring that the responsibility was covered. I hope and pray that we may continue on that path forward to have you always have those men who are zealous and loving of teaching and sharing God's Word. So thank you to all of you who covered me last week. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah as we begin to lean toward the conclusion of this quarter. Isaiah chapter 6, where we will be reading verses 1 through 7 to take our thoughts this morning. God's word says the following: In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Holy Father, indeed, Lord, we bow before Thee. We prostrate before Thy throne of grace, for truly, Father, Thou art holy, and Thou art King. We are grateful, Father, for Thy love, for Thy mercy, Thy long-suffering, but above all for Thy Son, whom is that gift, Father, that Thou have given us. Father, we know we are unworthy, but Father, we now seek to understand, Lord, how it is that we have been granted this sublime calling. That as we continue to understand how Thou, along with the Spirit and Thy Son, Father, correlate with us as the body of Thy Son. Allow us to open our minds to understand, Father, that it is because of Thy grace that we understand Thy sovereignty, and that it is through Thy grace that Thy sovereignty, Father, is manifested to us. Father, open our minds, allow us to listen intently, and Father, we ask especially for those who have yet to accept Thy Son's gospel. Allow them to listen, Father, carefully, so that they may digest and that they may discern the words that Thy servant will share from Thy word. They, Father, may have the desired effect, and that this seed, Father, which is Thy word, may fall upon fertile soil, so that it may produce 100-fold, as Thy word promises to do so. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us when we have erred. And we pray this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Known as the Prince of the Prophets. Consider this because of the fact that of all the prophets, He alone gives us the most descriptions of Jesus before He came to this earth. We see that the book of Isaiah is such a beautiful book, and it is so important that when we read in the New Testament, it is said and it has been counted that at least a minimum of 120 times is this prophet quoted by New Testament writers. One of his passages is believed to have been, and it is to be, the most quoted Old Testament scripture in the New Testament. And that is of chapter 6, verse 10, but we'll get there tonight. When we read this passage, brethren, we have to understand, and I submit to you this morning, that in chapter 6, we are going to see grace unfolded. In fact, this entire chapter has to deal with that. This entire chapter will show us not only the grace of God in a very beautiful and majestic way, but it also will show us, as I submit to you today, this morning as well, that in God's grace, we also learn about His sovereignty. We learn about the fact that it is through God's grace where we learn that He is King, that He rules. And as He told Moses, as quoted by Paul, Romans chapter 9, He shows mercy to whom He wants to show mercy. And He has compassion upon whom He has to show compassion. You know, there's no doubt, brethren, that these three chapters are the most known from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 7 because of the virgin birth prophecy, and Isaiah chapter 53 because of the suffering servant. And yet, because they are the most famous and they are most well known, we, brethren, then have the responsibility to further understand them more appropriately. Because as is lamentably always the case, when a passage is well known out in the world, it will most often be the most abused. It would often be the most misunderstood. And it is our responsibility as those who uphold the truth to rightly divide the word of truth. When we read about this, brethren, in the first seven verses that we've read, we see again the calling, the sublime calling, as we have titled our lesson this morning. And the reason we call it sublime is because it is a calling that has been exalted, a calling that is above others, a calling that is called worthy by the Apostle Paul at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We see that there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, which has been the passage, the thread that has been running through this entire quarter, we were able to identify that calling with the Father. And here, thus, we see that message transferred into verse 1. We see how it is that in verse 1 it tells us that Isaiah saw the Lord sitting and on His high throne and lifted up. And it is interesting the way Isaiah points this out. You know, there is much quibbling about whether this is Isaiah's first calling, his second calling, or what the case may be. But I believe that when we begin to enter into those types of arguments, we're missing the point of what God wants us to see. And what God wants us to see is that even though a terrestrial king may pass, He continues to rule. That's why we know that chapter 6 has to do with God's grace in conjunction with His sovereignty. Because God ruled before the creation of the world, He ruled during this period, and He will continue to rule when the world no longer exists. And it's interesting because in verse 1, if you don't pay close attention to that, the Bible is giving us a comparison between an earthly king and the king. And we see that even though King Uzziah had died, God was very much still in control. He was very much still ruling. But there's another reason and purpose for this. You remember when Elijah passed, when we studied about the bones who resurrected the dead. How not only did it show that a servant of God's works will continue to prove and bring forth fruit, but we also see that it's not the presence of man that should give us strength and comfort. It is the fact that even when man dies, God is still there. And thus what we're seeing here, as has always been associated with grace, is God comforting His servant. God comforting His servant that even though King Uzziah, which we read in the book of Kings, was a good king until he became strong and lifted himself up. Sadly, King Uzziah will probably be remembered most for the man who tried to offer a burnt offering inside the temple, and because he was stubborn and obstinate, did not want to obey or heed the voice of the priest, we see that then he was plagued with leprosy. And sadly, he died isolated as a leper because he wanted to take on a responsibility that God had not assigned him. But that can be a study for another time. You see, brethren, when we read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we see that indeed, as Paul describes it, we have received a worthy calling. But our holy selection, brethren, is made sublime, not because of you or I. And we're going to see that in the passages that we're going to be reading. Because without a doubt, the grace of God is what holds this together, this unity and this fellowship between God and man. We see that it is because of the grace of God that we as a church are able to call ourselves the body of Christ. And it is because of the grace of God that you and I are able then to say that we have been called to walk worthily of our worthy calling. Thus here, this is exactly what we're reading. Because we are reading Isaiah's calling. We are seeing when God appears to him. And the first thing that we are able to learn is about the glorious majesty of him who calls us. Notice once again how in verse 1 through 4, this majesty is described. Notice that God was on his high throne and lifted up. His robe or his train, if you have an old King James Version, says it filled the temple. Many believe that the word there in the original Hebrew is not actually temple, but in reference to his royal court. It is in reference to the house of God. But the reality is that what's being described is that when we are in the presence of God, his omnipresence, is shown by this design. It is shown and manifested to us in this imagery. Remember that this is symbolic, that this is a vision that is being shown. But then we see in verse 2, the seraphim that stood ready to serve God. And his holiness is described not only by the words that they speak to one another, but we see that his holiness is described through the description of these servants, these servant angels that were ready to serve. I often wondered why they are described with six wings, but then more importantly, why they are described and what they do with these wings. Two to cover their face, two to cover their feet, and two they flew with. Well, you see, brethren, what is describing there is showing what always has been manifested when God has chosen those whom he's going to send. When God calls Moses, Moses fell before his face, but then Moses is commanded, remove the sandals from your feet, for this ground is holy. When Joshua is visited by the angel of the Lord, again Joshua asks the question, are you with us or are you against us? And the angel responds, neither, but on behalf of the Lord I present myself. And Joshua falls before his face, and he too is commanded, remove the sandals from your feet. This is what is being presented by these servants, brethren. We are seeing that they are covering their face because of the holiness and glory of God. But then they cover their feet because our feet have to be ready to serve and are soiled in our service. But like Moses and Joshua were instructed, we must remove the sandals from our feet. We must be really willing and ready to bow before the glory of God to acknowledge that he is king. But what about the two wings that they're flying with, Brother Obed? Well, that's diligence. That's the diligence and the readiness to serve. The readiness to accept the task that has been given to us. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it's beautiful, brethren. Because again, what I aim to show you this morning is how this call is sublime, not because of us or because what has been chosen, but it is sublime because he who has called us is holy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Notice verse 16. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Isn't Timothy here being shown in a way or a parallel to those seraphim who stood ready to serve? Notice that he is being told that he is to remember that he is in the sight of God. Verse 13. He is being told that he has to keep this commandment without spot and blameless. There are the two wings covering his face. And then, verse 16, because God dwells in a light inapproachable. Thus we have to bow and honor him because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You see, brethren, our holy selection is made sublime because of the glorious majesty of He who calls us. It is not man who calls us to serve. It is not creation that calls us to serve. But it is the great Creator who still rules until this day. Did you notice how Scripture says that all life is given by God in whose sight we serve? God is the one who's given us the opportunity to be able to live in this world. And again, the life that we live today is not because we deserve it. It's not because of actions that we have taken that merit this prize. It was by His grace, His sovereignty. It was His choice to let us be who we are today. It was His choice to create a world. It was His choice to give us His Son. You see, the calling of God is exalted above all because He gave us this great opportunity. And it isn't about the fact that we are worthy. It isn't about the fact that we feel that we deserve so. Notice once again how His sovereignty is demonstrated by His grace. Go back there to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Now I want you to read something. You see, in verses 1 through 4, the glorious presence of God is manifested. And I want you to keep in mind what we're going to be seeing, because with time permitting, we're going to compare something very interesting later on. But notice in verse 5, the reaction that Isaiah has when he acknowledges and he recognizes the glorious appearance of God. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This, brethren, is what we call reverence. Isaiah has a reverent reaction before God. Isaiah is humbled by the glorious appearance of God. Even though God appears to him, and he appears so that he can be chosen to go and take his message to his people, notice how Isaiah comes to terms with his shortcomings. Notice how Isaiah acknowledges and he says what is so common in today's world: "I am not worthy." And this is why, brethren, it is important for us to understand that none of us are worthy. Because here Isaiah is given the blessing to see the glorious presence of God in a vision. What a great way to be chosen. What a magnificent way to have his faith even strengthened by such a beautiful imagery. And yet Isaiah, the first thing he recognizes is that he was not worthy to see such a beautiful scene. The reaction that this man has is one of humility. And he humbles himself before the presence of the King. When I read this passage, brethren, it helps me understand better the Beatitudes, the very first two Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Here, Isaiah is manifesting what it means to be poor in spirit. But then it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Isaiah was mourning. He was mourning for his condition. He was mourning for the area that he found himself in, the state of his people when God appears to him in this vision. Notice the things that he claims that he woes for, why he was undone. "I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." "I am not worthy" is what this passage is saying. But yet God didn't choose Isaiah because he was the right man for the job. God didn't choose Isaiah because Isaiah had done something that had gave him the honor or the privilege to be able to serve God in the position of a prophet. No, God chose him because of his grace. God chose him because it was his decision, because it was his call. And God is sovereign. And that is what his grace demonstrates to us. Go now to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Then Paul tells us how we do this. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I love the fact that Paul clarifies there in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You know, I was debating whether using this passage or Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 20, that makes this point even more clear. Especially when we read verse 23, where it tells us that we have all sinned. And because we have all sinned, we have all been disqualified, or it is to say, have fallen short of His grace. But what Paul is showing here is that to walk with humility means for us to be graceful. It means for us to be grateful. It means for us to acknowledge that we did not have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. God did not have to give us His Son as a sacrifice. And yet, He chose to do so. When we ask the question, if God, who is all-knowing, knew that man was going to sin, and He knew that man was going to betray Him, and He knew that man was going to go against Him, why then did God create the world? Because of His grace. It was His choice to make, and He made it. We don't need to understand why. It was His choice. It was by His hand, and it was His will. The same is true with us, brethren. We're not Christians because we're better than the world. No, we came from the world. We too were darkness. We too were without Christ in our lives. But it was by the grace of God that His Word found us. It was by the grace of God that however long it took us to obey the gospel, we were given the opportunity. He didn't have to give us the amount of time that He gave us until we understood it. More importantly, until we accepted it and obeyed it. Isaiah recognized this. When Isaiah falls before His face, and I know the scripture does not say that he does, but by his reaction and by what he is speaking, there's a very, very high probability that this man who revered and loved God bowed before Him like Moses and Joshua did. Like Nathanael, when he was able to understand that Jesus was indeed the Christ. Scripture says that he worshipped Him. But when, brethren, we come face to face, if you will, in a manner of speaking, with the glorious presence of God, His holiness, without a shadow of a variance, should humble us. Because His presence, His divine, glorious, spotless presence should immediately pierce our hearts. Because we are not spotless. We are not as holy as He is. And thus it should humble us. Because it makes us come to terms with whom we are. But not an ungodly sorrow, as 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 9 and 4 teaches us. Not an earthly sorrow to where we cling on to that I'm not worthy mentality. No. Should produce in us a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow that shows us that God didn't have to appear to us in the first place. That even though we are in a state of uncleanliness, that even though we are not dressed appropriately or properly to receive a king, Romans chapter 5 verse 8 teaches us that he still showed himself to us. Even though we are sinners, God still shows us his glory. He came to us when we were the most inappropriate, not so that he can point and shame us, but to offer to clothe us. You know, when I read this passage, brethren, it makes me think about Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 after they had sinned. The first thing they do is try to hide from the all-seeing eye of God. And when you think about the question, well, why? Why did they want to go hide from the presence of God? We see that the answer is because they were ashamed. They were ashamed of the fact that they had discovered that they were naked. But it was also a shame because they knew that they had sinned. They knew that they had transgressed against God. And when we see God find them, or rather reveal himself to them, notice that God finds them in the most inappropriate way, doesn't he? They were wearing fig leaves, brethren. They were in the presence of a king wearing fig leaves to cover their shameful parts. But what does God do? What man was unable to do, God was able to do. He made them tunics from animal skin. He covered them fully. He protected them. He provided for them the answer to their shame. But Adam and Eve show the right attitude that one should have when one acknowledges that he has sinned. We have to bow before the mighty hand of God. We have to recognize that it is his grace, by his sovereignty, why we today have an opportunity to salvation. He didn't have to save us. He could have destroyed this world and created a better one. But he chose not to. He chose instead not only to save us from ourselves, but to elevate us, to make us better than who we were and could ever be without him. Let me go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Notice how in verse 6 and 7, we see the infinite power of God covering our shortcomings. I want you to pay close attention to verse 6 and 7 again. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." You know, I've read so many study books that often refer to, "Do the seraphim prove that man can also forgive sins?" We know that's not true. But notice that the seraphim were there in the service of the Lord. And I submit to you that in a parallel, when we bring the word of God and when we teach it, we too are bringing then the live coal to purge our lips. Because we go from speaking worldly things that we do not know to speaking godly things that God teaches us in his word. It reminds me of Ezekiel's words when God tells him, "Is not my word like fire?" We see that it is word of God that is presented as a fire because fire purges. Fire purifies. We see how it purifies when it comes to gold and it removes the dross. We see how it purifies when it comes to contaminants. We see that fire is often used to purify and to get rid of all the pollution that can present a danger to our health. Think about the fact that our very body uses a semblance of fire. Because when a fever begins to manifest, it's because we have an infection. And what that fever is trying to do is it's trying to purge that infection from our body. Thus notice that in verse 6 and verse 7, it is not the seraphim who purges, but it is the live coal that he uses. Which I right now submit to you is in a way of describing the Word of God. Something that, again, God didn't have to give us, did He? He gave us His Son, He gives us salvation, and then He also gives us His Word. And why does He give us His Word? To cover our shortcomings, so that we can be made whole, so that we can be made complete in His Son. Turn now to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And again, it's interesting how we can parallel one vision to another. Revelation chapter 5, beginning of verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Is there any question who the Lamb is? Who the Lion of the tribe of Judah, or who the Root of Jesse is? If there is, then I submit to you to read verses 9 and 10. Because not only is he praised, we are told that in him we have redemption. Well, that only can happen in the blood of Christ. But notice, brethren, that it is the Lamb who was found worthy. It is Christ who came to fill in the gaps that we had. This is the whole concept of the Levitical law and its sacrifices. We see that in Hebrews chapter 10, that the sacrifice of Christ is superior to that of Aaron, because those could not remove sins in Scripture. But Jesus, who offered Himself once and for all, has covered our sins. But then we see that Jesus is not only presented as our sacrifice, but in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, Jesus is presented as the tunic that God gave at Eden. "For if you have been baptized, you have put on Christ." And to put on Christ means to be fully covered, for our shame to be fully covered. But it's not because we're worthy. It's not because we are deserving. It is because Christ is worthy. It is because only He, as is presented by John here in this vision, was worthy enough to take the scroll of the seven seals. And notice that He didn't take it from the angels. Verse 7, "Then He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne." See, Jesus was sent too. See that? He took the scroll. He took on the responsibility, in other words. He took on the task that was offered by God. Only Christ could fulfill our full salvation. And because of it, brethren, we then are able to say that we have been called by the sublime calling. Not because we are sublime, not because we are worthy, but because Christ, by the authority given to Him by His Father, has given us that opportunity. You know, what I thought was so interesting about this chapter, that in it, we see Christ's words in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Remember I told you to keep that in mind? You see, it begins in verses 1 through 4 by showing us the glorious majesty of He who calls, so that we'll understand that God is sovereign, that He has all authority. But there, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it begins by Christ saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We then see that when this happens, Isaiah recognizes his shortcomings. If you recall Peter, according to John chapter 21, when he recognized that it was the Lord who was there at the seashore, Peter was naked. And he took his clothes and he clothed himself so that he can go to the presence of the Lord. But then Peter also was very humble and submissive because he knew what he had done. And yet Jesus restores Peter. And after restoring Peter, he gives Peter the commandment of go. Do. I send you. Go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe these things. There's the commandment. Go. But then we see that it ends with Isaiah being purified, with Isaiah being made liable, now being made available and apt to teach. Well, brethren, we as a church have too been enabled with this ability. We too have been given this opportunity. We have been cleansed through the blood of Christ so that now we, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 teaches, can be fellow workers with God as His ambassadors, preaching to the world, reconcile with God. It's not because we're better than them. No, we are one of them. We came from them. It's because He who has called us is holy. And it is by His grace that we now can also be holy. When we read Isaiah chapter 6, the entire chapter, we see the grace of God in it. We see how the grace of God displays His sovereignty. But we also see that because of this, we too need to be graceful. We too must walk as our God has purged us to walk. We were called for His bidding, not our own. And because of it, brethren, we then must acknowledge the glory of God as King. We must then bow to Him because of His grace. And we must then be strengthened by His infinite power. The power is in His Word, not our minds. The power is of the gospel, not of our charm or our wit. Therefore, my friend, I now come to you with this same power that God has granted us, the power of His Word, where it teaches us and God promises us that if you are ready and willing to accept, if you are willing to bow before Him as King and submit your life over to Him, you have heard His calling. If you have now accepted that it is His voice that you hear, John chapter 10. If you hear His voice and you know that it is His, well then He is calling you not just so that you can hear His voice, but He wants you to accept His calling. He wants you that not only for you to believe, but that you need to stop resisting and have a change of heart to believe and accept, to obey and submit. The way you start doing that is by confessing that He is King. By confessing your life over to Him. By confessing your shortcomings as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6:5. But notice that Isaiah's confession wasn't enough. Something else happened afterward. Isaiah was purged. His iniquities and his sins were removed. But today, the same is possible in the waters of baptism. You see, the waters of baptism is that cleansing agent. In the waters of baptism, the blood of Christ is what is going to purge our iniquities. Not man, not my words, but the Word of God through His Son. But when we rise from those waters, when we rise from that watery grave, then the commandment is, be ye holy, for I am holy. Don't you want to be called by this sublime calling this morning, my friend? Brother or sister, perhaps you have not been walking worthy of His calling. You have been ungraceful. You have been ungrateful to God because you have not been representing Him. You have not been holy as He is holy. And you need our prayers this morning. You need us to help you to come before the throne of God so that we can take with the tongues the live coal, which is His Word, so that through His Word we can help you also be purged. That is to repent, to change, and be a godly person as you were supposed to be from the very beginning. If anyone is subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.